Alyssa, common theme in these passages, one that we'll find in our sermon text today, which you can turn to, Philippians 4, 14 through 23, which is also in the sermon insert. And here, this is the last passage in the book of Philippians. We'll be closing the book today, and we'll find that Paul is going to address one of the motivations for sending this letter, which was the fact that he had been given a gift by the Philippian saints. And he goes on to talk a little bit about gift-giving and generosity. So let us go ahead and read Philippians 4, 14 through 23. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this scripture that you have given us, this instruction. We pray that you would indeed, revive this work of yours in our hearts, that you would cause your word to be active and living, a double-edged sword that can cut and be efficient and efficacious, that it would indeed mold our thoughts and minds, our desires, that we might think more like Christ, that we might live more like him as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the last passage in the book of Philippians, or the letter to the Philippian saints. Paul had opened this letter with an appreciation for the partnership that the Philippians had shared with him. He calls it the partnership of the gospel, and here probably referring to the gift that he actually now explicitly mentions here in verse 17 and 18 in our passage. So he begins with that in the epistle, and he's now coming around to the end of it to bring that up once again. Throughout this epistle, he stressed several themes such as humility. Remember, have the mind of Christ who humbled himself, so count others more significant than yourselves, look to their interests. That theme of humility, of unity in the Lord, to strive side by side, stand firm in the Lord, that they might persevere and grow, and that they might have peace and joy. And we've seen this throughout the book, and we'll find some of those even in our passage today. Paul had rejoiced over the unity in the Lord that was expressed by this gift. Now, that's why he starts the book with thanksgiving, where I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And it was encouraging to him. It was something good. So he wants to commend the Philippians and ends on a note of commending them for something good that they did. He encourages them also in this letter to further unity in the Lord. He actually exhorts Euodia and Syntyche, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 4, in by name. He's like, it's great that you have this unity with me, but get along with each other too. That he's encouraging them to go further. God's begun a good work in you. I can see it because you gave this gift, but he will also bring it to completion and continue to work for unity side by side together. As I have mentioned before, I think chapter 1, verse 27 encapsulates some of the theme, probably the theme verse of this book, where you let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. You know, that you might have peace, that you might not be anxious, that you might not be frightened. And so he returns then to commend them for the good things that they have done and have begun to do. Even though Paul was content in any situation, that's what we looked at last week in his prior verse where he started to thank them for the gift, but then said, I'm not speaking of being in need. That's not why I was excited over the gift. I'm not just desperate. I've learned to be content. God has taught me how to be content, whether I have abundance or whether I have need. But then after explaining that, one of the Philippians could have been thinking, why did we send this gift in the first place? You know, if Paul was content in any situation, is he really thankful for the gift that we sent him? And indeed, you know, preaching contentment without also preaching generosity could lead you thinking that you don't need to help others. They just need to be content. Be content and end right there. But Paul doesn't end right there. Paul corrects this false inference, this possible conclusion that you could come to, by saying, no, you did well to share my trouble. Even though I was content with what I had, you did well. It was a kind thing. It was a good thing, what you did. And it's a good thing for several reasons, which we'll find in our text. And so from this passage, you too should learn that you do well to be generous to the saints. Take it as an encouragement. To the extent that you have, like the Philippians, been generous, be encouraged. You have done a good thing. You have done well. Take it also as an exhortation to give generously to the saints who are in need. Do not grow weary in doing good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. In this passage, you learn then, first, what is being commended. In the first several verses, we'll see what is it that Paul is commending them for. What is it to give generously? And then next, we'll learn three reasons why you should share trouble and send help. That is, because it is pleasing to God, because God will supply your needs, and because you are unified in Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and get started. I'll reread verses 14 through 16, beginning of this passage. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And so, what is this generosity that Paul is commending them? What did the Philippians actually do? Now, we see that currently when Paul wrote the letter, he was in prison, and this had been about maybe 10 years since he had first come to Philippi. Remember, he came to Philippi, he met with Lydia, and her heart was open to receive the word that Paul preached, and actually right away, she, and you know, after she and her household has been baptized, she invites Paul to come and stay at her house. Already, they're being generous. They're already providing for Paul and his needs. The Philippians then sent him, the unbelieving Philippians then sent him to prison, but that's a little different type of care. But then, as soon as Paul leaves, he went to Thessalonica. Thessalonica's in also in Macedonia, northern Greece area. Is pretty close. But even there, Paul points out, you sent me help for my needs once and again, which is a way of saying, you know, twice or three times perhaps, which is significant because if you read Acts, he was only in Thessalonica for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. It says that he taught over 3 Sabbaths, and then there was an uprising and he had to get out of town. And so you have immediately the believers that were in Philippi already sending him help, supplying his needs on his missionary journeys. Beyond that, when he left Macedonia, notice when he says the beginning of the gospel, he doesn't mean like the gospel started then, but the beginning of the time the gospel reached that area. When he left Macedonia, no other church entered into partnership. You didn't have the Thessalonians sending gifts. You didn't have the Bereans sending gifts. You didn't have the Corinthians sending gifts. In fact, Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians, saying that I didn't demand this from you. I could have demanded that you support my ministry, but I didn't want to get in the way of my gospel ministry. I didn't demand this from you. And he brings that up in 1 Corinthians 9. So it is unique that the Philippians were generous in this way. Paul probably didn't ask them to do this, but they went ahead and did it. Otherwise, even if others weren't, you know, bearing their fair share, if you will, they went ahead and provided for Paul. Beyond this, we find in 1 Corinthians 8 that not only were they supporting Paul, but the same believers in Macedonia, which would include the believers in Philippi, were also supporting the saints in Jerusalem. Maybe I wrote that down. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When Paul, there's a famine in Jerusalem, Paul's trying to gather up supplies from the other churches that were not suffering famine to bring aid to the saints. Yes, there it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying that how good other people have given. He said that the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. And so you have saints that are not abundantly wealthy. I mean, perhaps Lydia had more than some of the saints, but a lot of these, it talks about being in extreme poverty, that they gave beyond their means, that they're looking for opportunities to give of their own accord, that they were willing not only to give to Paul, which is the main point in Philippians, but even to the saints in Jerusalem. And so if we look more in more detail at our passage, Paul describes their help in a couple different ways. In verse 14, it says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." More literally, this might be to have fellowship in my trouble, that you participated in my trouble. You had koinonia, is the Greek word there, which is going to be the same word as partnership as well. But you basically, you took on my trouble as your own, that you participated in my afflictions. By sending help. Part of being generous is to make other people's trouble your own. Part of being generous is to see someone struggling, seeing someone being afflicted, seeing someone have a need, and instead of going, well, that's their problem, saying, well, that's my problem. And part of that is to have fellowship, to share in that trouble. Hebrews 13 says something similar where author of Hebrews says in verse 3, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." You know, so to give help as one of them, to share their trouble. And this is especially for fellow saints, that you are one body. When one person suffers, you all suffer. I mean, you can't necessarily share the trouble of all Christians in the world or all people in the world, but when you have a local congregation, an expression of this body, and to some extent, like the saints in Jerusalem, you know, you can send help to those who are further abroad to bear their sufferings as your own, to take responsibility for it. In verse 15, we see also that Paul describes this as a partnership. Again, a fellowship, a sharing. A partnership in the matter of giving and receiving. This probably refers to what Paul elsewhere describes, the fact that he had sown spiritual things, and he's saying to the Corinthians that I could ask for to reap material things. Now, he says I didn't, but there's a certain giving and receiving, that Paul brought the gospel to them, that he had a part, and they were supporting him then financially. That there was a certain two-sided relationship here. That's not to say that every aspect of giving has to have a partnership like this, but that is what the Philippians were doing. It was a long-term, over 10 years, from the first day until now, they had a relationship with Paul and were loyal to him, even though now he was in Rome, further away, in prison, still trying to help him out. In verse 16, we see that it wasn't in mere sentiment, it wasn't in mere words, but they sent help for his needs. In verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And later on, the Epaphroditus brought gifts that you sent. It is certainly true that we should be generous with our words, that we should build one another up and encourage one another with our words. It's true that we should consider other people's troubles our own, to have sympathy with one another, but then also to give actual practical help. Not just to say be warmed, be filled, but we're talking about generosity of actually giving stuff. So generosity in this passage then is to make someone else's trouble your own and to give them help. Now, there's kind of a twofold reason why Paul needed help. First of all, he was a minister of the word. That was true throughout these 10 years. He wasn't always in prison. You might not think of ministers of the word as necessarily the needy, but they are people who depend upon the generosity of the saints. And so they are part of the group of people that generosity goes towards. If you think about the tithing and the regular giving in the Old Testament, you have the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans, as well as the Levites that were kind of part of that general same category. Now, I can say with Paul, I received full payment. I am well supplied. That's not why I'm applying this passage. I'm not seeking the gift. I can say like Paul. But indeed, ministers of the word are people that are not making money off of the gospel by preaching it to people. They depend on the support of the church, and this is a way the whole church has a partnership in the gospel, that they are participating in his preaching. It's not that it's all of his work and no one else's work. We are in it together, and they depend on that. But then generosity goes also to those who are in need, and Paul is in this category in this case as well. He was in prison. He wasn't able to do his tent-making ministry anymore. He wasn't able to supply his own needs. He also fell now into the category of someone who was poor, someone who was needy, someone who was not able to work. And so in this category is the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, those who suffer, the sick, the injured, those who are unable to make a living, those who are in prison. This is another category of people who need the generosity of the saints. This is especially fellow Christians who suffer, who are unable to make a living, especially to the household of faith. Especially them, their trouble is our own. As Jesus said in Matthew 25, one of the marks of his disciples, one of the marks of the people who get to go to be with him in all eternity, is the fact that they helped his brothers. Even the least of these, my brothers, you visited them in prison. You helped them when they were sick. You did this to me when you did it to them. And so this is one area in which Christians ought to be generous. A third one, which you won't think of right away, but another area in which we are called to be generous, is to your children and your relatives. One of the purposes of marriage is to have children. They're viewed in Scripture as a blessing, in the sense that having more of them is a greater blessing. But this takes faith in God and a generous heart, because children are needy for a while. They can't work. They're kind of in that category of those who are unable to make a living, those who need help. And it takes someone to be generous, who is not grudging about their money, who is willing to part with it, who has a generous heart and is really knowing that they're going to be working for others, not just for their own benefit. It also takes generosity to have children and to care for children, as well as relatives. Now, that goes a little bit beyond the focus of this passage, because your relatives may or might not be Christians, and that's more of the case in Philippians. But indeed, Paul will say in 1 Timothy that each person has a responsibility, not just to care for his own household, but also relatives like widows in the family. So, in short, why should we... Well, in short, being generous here, the thing that is being commended in this passage is to share the trouble of these people, those who are afflicted, and to give help. Verse 14 notes that it is kind, or it is good. So that's the first reason that we would have to do it. But we find three other reasons in this passage. So let's go then to the first one, found in 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the first reason he says to be generous, to support these people, the first reason or encouragement that Paul gives is the fact that this is a work that is pleasing to God. It says in verse 17, this is, Paul wasn't seeking the gift. He's not commending them because he wants more. Rather, what gave him joy about this gift was that it was fruit that increased to their credit. It's actually using terms that were used in financial contexts. It would be, could almost be translated, the profit that accrues to your account. The idea is that they were giving stuff to Paul, but Paul is saying that you are actually adding to your account. You are actually becoming wealthier. You are actually gaining credit. They were adding to their account. Jesus talks about this as laying up treasures in heaven, you know, adding to their heavenly record book. They were being rich towards God. God would not overlook their work, as Jesus says in Matthew 10, that even those who give a cup of cold water to one of my brothers shall not lose his reward. This is something that God sees and he takes note of and is delighted with. He takes record of. So desire not necessarily the earthly riches as your source of wealth, thinking that holding on to them will make you richer, but rather seek the approval of God, which is true wealth, which will add to your account. You become wealthy. You add to your spiritual account. You lay up treasures in heaven by loving others, by giving generously. And this is what Paul sought. He wanted these people to be bearing fruit. He wanted to see God's work among them. And that's what gave him joy when he saw this gift. Not that he was desperate for the gift. He was content, but he loved to see that God was at work among them and that they were indeed benefiting from this work. We also see in verse 18, the gift's described as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The gift to Paul, they had given to Paul, was actually a sacrifice to God. They were giving to God by giving to Paul. And it was not an atoning sacrifice. They weren't paying for their sins. That's not the type of aspect of the sacrifice being used in this imagery. But the idea that it showed costly devotion, something that would be pleasing to God. Because Jesus had offered his sacrifice, because their sins had been forgiven, because God now is able to overlook the imperfections in our works and be pleased with them, we also now can offer our sacrifices of praise and service, that you can indeed do things that God is pleased with because Christ offered his sacrifice. Now your sacrifices are acceptable and pleasing to him. Not that you turn away God's wrath, but that you offer something that's costly that God is pleased with. It is a fragrant and pleasing sacrifice. Fragrant, like it smells good. That's how a lot of the burnt offerings are described in the Old Testament. Think of how you respond when you walk into a room and the food is cooking and the food is good and you smell it, and that's a pleasing aroma. You know, think of that experience. That is how God thinks of your generosity to others. It is a fragrant offering. It is something that pleases him. New Testament uses sacrifices to describe our praise. Like Hebrews 13 says, let us offer a sacrifice of praise as well as our good works and our generosity. Hebrews 13 also says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so first reason to be generous and to help one another is that this pleases God. It adds to your credit. It is a beautiful and lovely thing before God to see his children helping one another. The second reason, verse 19 through 20, is that not only is this something that pleases God, but it also that God will supply your needs. In verses 19 through 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The fear in considering to give someone who is in need is, if I give generously, I will be impoverished. I need more stuff to feel secure. Well, now the Bible does speak of being responsible for yourself so that you don't become dependent on others. The Bible does talk about providing for your household. Again, those are some of the needy people that you have responsibility for as well. This can become a never-ending fear that you always need more, that you never have enough to feel secure. And so you never can spare anything for any others. You know, maybe when you have more money, you can help others out. But then when you get that money, it's like, but then if I have more money, then maybe I'll be able to help others out. And because it's an insecurity, putting your trust in having more stuff. What Paul says then to encourage you is that God will supply every need of yours. Who is this said to? Those who had supplied his need. The idea is that you've supplied my need, but God will supply your needs. This is a word of comfort and of encouragement, supposed to give them confidence that they can give, knowing that someone is looking out for their future. He is exhorting them, again, to trust God, not their stuff, to seek God's kingdom and to live in a way that befits that kingdom and trust that God will provide their food and clothing. It is as in Luke 12 that was read earlier, that Jesus encourages disciples to beware of covetousness and the love of money, to give generously, to seek the kingdom, and to trust the Father for provision. Jesus tells the parable of that rich man who hoarded his wealth so that he could relax. That's why he could relax. It's because he had hoarded his wealth. He had built bigger barns. He had amassed all these supplies and had that as his source of his peace, compared to the generous man who can relax because he trusts in God. We find this encouragement also in Deuteronomy 15 that was read earlier too. You shall give because this is for this the Lord will bless you in your work. Or in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed, seeing this gift almost like an investment. So if you trust in your wealth and are not rich towards God, you'll be disappointed. Not a good investment. But if you trust in God and give generously, you shall be secure. God will care for you. God might not make you rich. He might send you to a Roman prison like Paul, but he will care for you and meet indeed your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but he will be looking out for you. He will supply your needs. The best investment is to be rich towards God by being generous with your resources. For godliness holds promise for this life and the life to come. We notice that this is according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is rich. He is abundant. He is the creator of all things. The earth and all its fullness is his. His riches are glorious. And while God is generous to all men, this fatherly care is especially for those in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus that we know God to be our Father who is looking out for us, that all things are working together for our good because we are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't necessarily work for everyone's good. But we can take confidence in Christ, our Savior. And these riches include food and clothing. They also include contentment and the ability to rest and actually enjoy what we've been given. Someone who is content with little in many ways is richer than someone who is discontent with much. But it also includes greater riches, such as fellowship with God, eternal life, so that we will not end up like the rich man in the parable who feels secure and then his soul is required of him and he loses everything. To this powerful and generous God, then, fittingly belongs glory forever. As Paul begins to bring this to a conclusion, we owe everything to God. He is our creator. He is your sustainer. He is your savior. He is your father. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So with this Father, you're free to be generous. It feels scary sometimes to let any money go away, to give any money. Know that he cares for you, though, and will supply your needs. He is rich. He is wise. He is able to help. He is in control. He desires your good. He not only provides your daily bread, but he gives the greater riches of grace, of peace, of joy, righteousness, love, eternal glory. So to him belong all glory. The third reason, then, which we'll probably look at more briefly, but the last couple verses here, verses 21 through 23, Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the third reason, not only is this pleasing to God, not only will God supply your needs, but also you are united in Christ, fellow saints in a common fellowship. Paul had opened this letter by addressing it to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now he brings up that same term, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The people of God are saints, holy ones. Here he actually calls each person a saint, which is unusual. Usually he talks about the saints in general, but greet every saint. You know, greet this saint and that saint and this saint. He actually is probably writing this letter to the local leadership, perhaps the pastor who's going to be reading this letter, and telling him, greet each person, each saint in who is defined by being a saint in Christ Jesus, who has been made holy by Christ. Saint, again, meaning holy one. So this conclusion is a final reminder of the unity that the saints share in Christ Jesus and the goodwill that they bear towards one another. So Paul and all the brothers who are with him, that is, the closer companions that were helping him in prison, and the other saints in Rome, and those in Caesar's household in particular, all of these want to send greetings to the Philippians. All of them are thinking about the Philippian saints. They all want to send greetings in this letter. They all wish them well. And so remember, there are saints all around you who greet you, who care for you, who are bound to you by the love of Christ, that this is a body that is bound together. This household of Caesar doesn't necessarily just refer to Caesar and his wife and his kids. It was a larger household, and that would include a lot of servants and guards and things like that. But it is still impressive that the gospel had even reached there, the household of Caesar. And in the midst of the Caesar at the time was Nero. He hadn't quite begun yet to persecute the Christians, but things would become very rough for these Christians, no doubt, very shortly. And it was not a very moral place necessarily to be. And yet you had Christians who were faithful there. You have Christians throughout the Bible who are in the midst of the courts of unrighteous kings. You have Daniel in several courts in Babylon and Persia. You have Obadiah, who's a faithful man in the courts of Ahab. Here you have faithful Christians who are in the household of Nero and yet are able to remain faithful and to be Christians. This also notes that this union we have in Christ Jesus transcends boundaries of geography and circumstance. You know, there was a prisoner of Rome, Paul, and you have household servants of Nero, who are part of this common bond. You have someone in Rome, lots of people in Rome, and you have people all the way across in Philippi who are sharing stuff back and forth, who are caring for one another. And so for us too, it transcends all classes of boundaries. It connects us to Christians around the world, that we have this common fellowship by virtue of union with one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last verse here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the key to blessing and well-being. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, as Paul's concluding words in this epistle. So it is good to be generous, to share the troubles of the saints, to give help. Why? Because it's pleasing to God, because God will supply your needs, because you are unified in Christ. As Paul had already exhorted two chapters before, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have the mind of Christ. Treat others as more significant than yourself. Be of one mind, stand firm together, striving side by side for a common goal, the faith of the gospel. Generosity is one final expression of this key theme throughout Philippians. Our gifts of goods, of services, express the love and humility that was found first in our Lord Jesus Christ. These gifts are one thing that bind us together, and together we are more able to resist temptation and opposition, more able to stand firm in the Lord together. Let us pray. Dear Father, We thank you indeed for your great generosity towards us, that you are a God that is even gracious to us before we were your people. You are even merciful to the evil, even to those who rebel against you, and giving them food and rain and clothing. And we pray that you would indeed look out for us, your people that you love in Jesus Christ, who've been reconciled to you. We pray that you would indeed supply the needs of all who are here, that you would comfort us and give us contentment with what we have. And being content, being at peace, we pray that you would make us generous according to our abilities, that you would bind us together in greater love, we might grow in this more and more, that we might be able to remain steadfast in one mind and one spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.